Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 28. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of God.
Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Oh, holy God in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, I believe the promise that you give grace to the humble. Father, we can't make ourselves humble. Father, we can only realize we have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to embrace in and of ourselves other than humility. Father, would you do a miracle here today, that we would humble ourselves before you through your Spirit, through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would be exalted in every single person here. That we would trust in Jesus. That we would see truth in your word. That our joy would be satisfied in you. And not what you can give us, but in you. Would you protect us from the evil one, Father, who would give me foolish things to say, who would give me lies to say, who would trick me. Protect all these hearers from the evil one who would give them foolish things to think and believe, lies in place of truth. Father, protect us from him and every single thing under his power. Would you graciously feed us this morning in the presence of our enemy? Protect us from him, from temptation to think about anything besides your word. Would you give us a laser focus today as a body for your word? In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So we, at the Gray House, in the fall and in the winter, some of us like to watch football on a Sunday afternoon. So we have a tradition. We eat lunch. And the kids say, can we watch something? I say, football. And they all do this. Even the ones that like football, because what they know that really means is, I'm going to sit in front of a TV with Dad. He's going to turn the volume down just low enough where he can barely feel it or hear it. And then he's going to go to sleep. And every time I move or react to the game, he's going to say, shh. And then after an hour, hour and a half, he's going to get up and say, what happened? So it kind of takes the joy out of it, but we like football. And there's the excitement in a football game is that moment where it's all on the line, where the whole ball game is based upon this one play, right? It's not always the last second in football. There can be up to 2 minutes left, but the whole game can be down to whether a team can get a fourth down conversion, and if they get a first down, they get to keep playing. But if they don't, the game's more or less over because the next team's going to come in if they have enough timeouts and, and everything's right, they can just run the clock out. And so the announcer will say, hey, it's all on the line. The game is on the line in this play. I bring that up because this section of the book of Romans, where we're transitioning to, this paragraph, or parts of two paragraphs, from verse 21 down to verse 28, is the ball game. If you get this section of Romans wrong, you miss the game. You miss it. It won't matter how well you understand grace in chapter 5, or sin in chapter 6, or perseverance in 8, or the faithfulness of God in 10 through 11. You get this wrong, this paragraph, these next four sermons that we're going to, by grace, preach through, you lose it. It really is on the line here. So I'm going to ask you for this week, one, I'm going to make a commitment to you that I'm going to work diligently to try to make this text understandable, one, and not boring, two. I heard a preacher say one time, that's the worst curse you can give a preacher. He's boring. This is the most exciting, powerful, truthful things in the history of the world. It's not boring. So I'm going to work diligently and commit myself to try to lay this out to where light bulbs just go off in our mind and we never forget the truths of this paragraph. It really is that important. And so I want to ask of you is that you would do the same, that you'll just get settled in, right? I want to let you know today, if you have to use the restroom in the next 50 minutes, go now. Just go ahead and do it, right? In fact, it's the bathroom's always open before we start. If you need them. Now that being said, not everybody can. I know there's people, because I meet them in the restroom every Sunday morning. It's the last thing we do before the service starts, and we're all there right when the service is over, right? And some people can't make it all the way through. So what I want to remind, it's just a good time to remind everybody, there's people that need the seats in the back and by the doors to get out of a service, right? Somebody with some special need, a senior citizen, a mom with a baby, or a dad with a baby, or whatever else, if you're on call and you might get called out, I want you to utilize, I want you to think about how, especially in these next 4 weeks, how we can keep our distractions to a minimum. That we won't do what I get in trouble for, click, 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 click on my pen. I don't even realize I do it, and as you'll put my hand on my pen, right? Your phone ringing, popping your fingers, some people do. They just work through all of them. There's nothing sinful in and of that, right? But this really is important. I'm not speaking in hyperbole to say this is the most important thing you're going to get in your life. It is. You get this wrong, and you get salvation and eternity wrong. I'm not overselling that at all. So let's just pray that God would help us to commit ourselves to seeing this, and then just to give patience to everyone in the room that might have something go up. If Tommy starts clicking his pen next to you, give Tommy patience. It's not the end of the world. But it takes prayer for that. It takes prayer for as you put up with me. But I can also work on that as well. So last week, we talked about the bookend, right? He finished up his point that everybody's a sinner and needs salvation in Jesus Christ, that we're justified, that means declared righteous in the sight of God, in front of God, before God, that being justified is being made righteous. That happens for all Jews and Gentiles by faith in Jesus Christ. I mentioned wrongly last week that you needed to read Luther's Freedom of the Will. It's not Luther's Freedom of the Will, it's Luther's Bondage of the Will. There's two meanings to those words, bondage and freedom. But the idea is that everybody, in verse 23, has fallen short of God's glory through sin. Everybody has. And so he's transitioning that, and he says, today we're going to go into, if you'll look in your Bibles there, at verse 23, it says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And then on to verse 25, which says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. That's what we're going over today. So if you mark in your Bibles, and I would encourage you to do this, I want you to mark, whether it's underline, a circle, a highlight, the word grace in your Bible, the word redemption in your Bible, and the word propitiation. If you're taking notes on your phone or on your bulletin, write down grace, redemption, propitiation. If you've got a lock-solid memory and you can remember it, those are the three words to remember. Grace, redemption, propitiation. We're going to see, Lord willing, by God's grace today, how these three go together in God's story of salvation. Number one, grace. Verse 24, verse 23, as I just said, all have fallen short of the glory of God through sin. Verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift. That this justification, now remember, justification means being made righteous. So you are made righteous in front of God, declared righteous by His grace as a gift. This is the shortest point of today's text, today's sermon, because that is what it means. So those words mean His, that's God. I think you all get that. You get that, kids? That His in verse 24 is God. Grace means what? Unearned favor. Unearned favor. Unearned grace is unmerited favor. It's not something you work for. It's grace. If you work for it, it's not grace. Your paycheck is not a grace. Your paycheck is what you earned, right? So grace is an unearned favor, and a gift is just going further in that this grace definitely wasn't owed. It was given to you. So a gift is given. So you have this grace given to you. Now remember, this is apart from the law. So this is super simple right here, right? We are justified. That means God declares us righteous in His sight. Really righteous in His sight. He says, you are righteous. He does that. He does it, His. He does it by grace. You don't earn it. He does it as a gift. He gives it to you. So there's a one-way transaction here. One-way transaction. God gives it as a gift based on nothing you do, and it makes you righteous. He does that. Grace is all of God. We call it free grace. It's apart from the law. Remember the law? We read this at the beginning from John. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth comes from Jesus Christ. Justification, your standing with God, is not based on what you do. It's something you receive, unearned, as a gift, freely, by faith. That was all of point number one, grace. If you want to get salvation right, if you want to understand the book of Romans, you have to understand it's a book about the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. You don't mix grace in with something you do before salvation. You don't mix grace in with something you do after salvation. Grace is unearned. We're going to see where he says in chapter 11, if you add anything to it, you've got to call it something different. You can't call it grace anymore. So the words grace and really don't go together. Grace and nothing we do. That was point number one, grace. We are justified, made right with God, declared right with God by grace. That's not the end of that sentence, comma. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Right? So this through is showing how or the manner in which we get this grace. So we are justified by grace, we're declared righteous by God by grace as a gift. But where does that come from? What gives God the right to give that gift? How does He give that gift? What's the manner in which He does that? And we see here that it is redemption. Redemption. Redemption, some of you have heard this word so many times in your life. You know exactly what it is. You've got a working definition. Some of you just heard that word for the first time. Or maybe you heard it when you was four, but you don't remember it and you're five now. Like redemption, what's Pastor Tom talking about? Redemption means the purchase back of something that has been lost. by the payment of a ransom. So when something is lost or gone, it's not where it should be, not where it was purposed to be, and it is gone, you get it back, you redeem it by paying a ransom. There's a price fixed upon it, you pay the fixed price, that's the ransom, and that action is called redemption, when you redeem it. A fixed price is required for the return. That's the ransom. A price must be paid. Here's an example. Look in your Bibles at Leviticus chapter 23, or chapter 25, verses 23 through 27. There's lots of examples of redemption in the Bible. I'm using this one because I think it's really clear. So the children of Israel are coming into the promised land, and then they get an inheritance, right? God runs everybody out of the land, and then they get acres of land here and there. They get farms. That's what happens. The people go in, their enemies are driven out by God, and God says, Waller family, you get this. Tribe of Judah, you get this. McCraw family, you get up here by this river. And that's how it's literally decided. You see, the salvation belongeth to the Lord. He gives it to his children. And so they raise up in this land. Well, there's droughts that happen. There's legs that get broken. You can't put your crop out. You can't get your grapes off your vineyard. There's all kinds of things that could happen. And a man and his family would lose that which God gave them. They've lost it. Let's say they had 100 acres, right, that God gave them in the promised land. And then all of a sudden, because he broke his leg and his kids were at war, he can't pay his debts and he loses it. That's happened over and over throughout history. Redemption is spelled out here, verse 23. The land shall be not sold in perpetuity. That means when you sell a land that God has given to somebody, it's not perpetual. It doesn't last forever. There's an end date to your purchase. That's so different than the way we think about things. But God says, I gave that land to them. It shall not be sold in perpetuity. For the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow redemption of the land, buying back through paying a ransom for the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells a part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. So this land was given from God to a guy. He loses it somehow through becoming poor. His brother is to come and buy that. Keep it in the family because it was given to their family, right? If a man has no one to redeem it, then he himself becomes prosperous later on and finds sufficient means to redeem it. Let him calculate the year since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it and return to his property. So you can go broke, lose your farm, go earn a living, get your money back and go and say, you have to sell this back to me. I'm redeeming it. Here's the ransom. It's mine. That's the story, the picture of redemption. There's things that actually belong to somebody. You buy them back. You buy them back. You buy back children. You buy back animals. You buy back land in the old covenant, right? So now back to where we was. He says, we are saved by grace. We are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, through the buying back that is in Jesus Christ. Well, why do we need redemption? Why do we need bought back? Because Paul laid out in Romans 1 through 3 that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But that's not just that we sinned or we fell, right? Romans 6:17 says we're slaves to sin. Slavery means ownership of, right? Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So death is what we have earned with our sin. That's our wage. That's what we have coming to us. Death has a right to us. Romans 7:14 says we are sold under sin. You see, through sin, which came from Adam in the garden, we have gone from being God's children to being slaves to sin. John in his epistle puts it this way. This is how we know who are the children of God and the children of the devil. You go from being a child of God in creation through Adam. We are now owned by the prince of the power of the air. Death has a right to us. A legal right to us. But it's worse than that. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, make that a memory verse, because number 4, verse 4 needs to be a memory verse, but it's only as rich as verses 1 through 3 will point towards it. Verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the condition of humanity. And when you once walked, listen how, what that means to be dead in trespasses and sin. Romans 1 through 3, like we talked about. Following the course of this world. So this dead follows something. It's this world. Following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. Your deadness and sin that we're born into follows the devil. The power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's our condition. Among whom, Paul says, we, Jews, also once lived in the passions of our flesh, caring about the desires of the body and the mind. Here's this, here's the kicker. And were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Do you see that? Do you see that in verse 3? Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. See, that's why we're sold into sin, we're slaves to sin, we're dead in our trespasses and sin, and we are children of wrath. What does it mean, children of wrath? That we're wrathful to each other? Well, that's true, sadly, about humanity as we watch all the wars. But that's not what that means. Children of God's wrath. Remember Romans 1:18? The wrath of God is displayed against all those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. All unrighteousness gets God's wrath. Look at this verse, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life. Look at here. But the wrath of God remains on him. New American Standard says it abides. Helps my mind. If you are not in Jesus Christ, received him, and have eternal life, God's wrath, his anger poured out towards sin, abides on you. It just awaits you, right? Remember that from Romans 2? You store up wrath for the day of wrath. Our sin has earned us the wrath of God, and it awaits us. And it doesn't matter where I go, it abides on me. It remains on me. That there is hell to pay, as the phrase goes. Romans 2:8 says, there will be wrath and fury for those who are self-seeking. Romans 4:15 says, the law brings wrath. You see, that's why we need redemption. Because all of humanity are children of wrath, like the rest. We deserve God's anger and wrath because of our sin, because of what we have done. We've earned it. It's our wage. It's who we are. And so it abides on us. And we owe it. We're a slave to it. We've been lost to it, right? So we need bought back. There's a price to pay, isn't there? In our being lost, there's hell to pay, literally. That's our future outside of Christ. We deserve God's righteous wrath for who we are and for what we have done. We are without hope of paying this price ourselves because by the works of the law, no one will be justified in his sight. You see, we are not only do we have the wrath of God abiding on us, but then we see the law and all it does is explain that we're sinners and stir us up to sin more. And we are hopeless in this situation. There is no coming back and buying it back yourself. There's a price to pay for our sins against God. And it is an eternity in hell. That's important. Because justification, being declared righteous in His sight, is through a work of redemption. By God's grace, unearned favor, as a gift given to you, you can be declared right through redemption, through being bought back in Jesus Christ. Look at that. You are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. All that wrath that abided on you, it's been paid, and Jesus has brought you back. He has bought you back. The ransom is paid. The hell you had to pay was poured upon Jesus Christ at the cross. He's the payment. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for you. That wrath against stored up for the day of wrath, that wrath that abides, that wrath that the law pointed towards and said you owe, for those that are in Jesus Christ, all His children by faith, He paid that debt. He paid that debt. Jesus Christ is a redemption for all those who have faith in Him. But that needs a little bit more explaining. That gets us to point number three, propitiation. And you can see that it needs more explaining because Paul keeps explaining it. Because verse 25 starts with the word whom. Now that's just a relative clause pointing back to Jesus. So you could say Jesus there, right? Read 24 and 25 together. You're justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Jesus is the whom here. Jesus is a propitiation. Now we've got to learn that word, right? So we're learning justified the last few weeks. We're learning redemption means to buy back a price to be paid. And now this word propitiation. My simple definition that I've always given you is a satisfying sacrifice. I think that's right still. A satisfying sacrifice. A sacrifice that satisfies. But in studying for this, I learned that there's a lot of implications in those two words. A satisfying sacrifice. And the old Puritan John Owens helps with this in a very simple way. I didn't get it from reading Owens. I got it from reading Lloyd-Jones. But it implies some things, right? Someone needs to be satisfied. There is a person who is offended. If you're going to write 4 points on this, for propitiation, there's a person who is offended. There's a person who's been offended. Number two, there is an offender, right? Someone who is guilty. For there to be a satisfying sacrifice, there has to be an offender and an offender. Offended and offender. Okay? The third thing that has to be is a sacrifice or some means to atone for or pay for the offense. So there's the offended, God, the offender, humanity, and there has to be in this sacrifice something to actually pay for it, atone for the sin. And then the fourth thing that must take place in propitiation for it to be a satisfying sacrifice is the offense must be removed. Now this is important. This isn't just, what in the world is he talking about? The offense actually, when it's paid for, is gone. God's been satisfied with that. Okay? So, God has been sinned against. He is offended. We are guilty offenders. Christ is the sacrifice that pays the ransom, the atonement, the payment for our sins. And God is satisfied with that payment. And He removes that condemnation. Okay? So when God looks at you outside of Jesus Christ, He sees guilty. His wrath then abides on you justly because that's what you deserve outside of Jesus Christ. That's what has been earned by you. Okay? You are the offender. God is offended by you. So His wrath abides on you. Christ Jesus steps in and takes that wrath so much so that God looks and says, paid in full. That redemption is complete. And I will remove that offense. That's why when I said last week that when God looks at you in Jesus Christ, He does not see your sins. That's been paid for. It's been redeemed. It now says righteous in my sight. And He is satisfied. Not satisfied like my kids are. Somehow we ended up with 200 popsicles at our house. Those types you cut off the top of the and you start eating. Bethan's glowing. She got on a sugar high with them yesterday, right? So there's a satisfaction in eating a popsicle. I'm not talking about that type of satisfaction and enjoyment. But there was a satisfaction when at Sam's Club or Aldi or wherever, my wife put those popsicles on the counter and they said, that'll be $4 even. And she slid $4 across and they say, that satisfies this debt. You now get the popsicles. That type of satisfaction is the way God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of his people. Piper says propitiation is a sacrifice that removes wrath. Now, this is important. Not all sacrifices remove wrath. We'll get to that in a bit. Another commentator says that propitiation is a work of Christ on the cross in which he met the demands of the righteousness of God against sin, satisfying the requirements of God's justice and canceling the guilt of man's sin. Let me read that to you again. Propitiation is the work of Christ on the cross in which he met the demands of the righteousness of God against sin, satisfying the requirements of God's justice and canceling the guilt of man's sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All deserve the righteous wrath of God for who we are and what we've done. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross bears all of that sin, and in so doing, bears all of the wrath of God to the last drop, to where there's nothing left, and now nothing but declared righteous because it's all gone. See, that's how you get justified by grace through a gift. It's gone through Jesus Christ. It's a sacrifice that satisfies the justice of God. This Greek word is only used one other place in the Bible, in the New Testament. Hebrews is the Hebrew language is the Old Testament. Greek is the New Testament. Only one other place is this word used. The root word is in multiple places, but I'm going to put it up on the screen. Look it in your Bible in Hebrews 9:5. I want you to see this word, this Greek word. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we can now speak in detail. Let me read that again. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. You see it? You see propitiation there? No, you don't. Mercy seat. That's a correct translation. That's the way they should have put it. It means mercy seat. The same word that is properly translated propitiation in Romans 3 is translated mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9. This needs some more explanation. Exodus 25 says, 10 through 22, I have it all printed out here. I'm going to skip over and not read it to you. But what it is a picture. It's the command of how to build the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, so in the Old Testament, God said build a tabernacle. Later, the temple was built just like it, but with solid materials and rather than curtains. And in it, you had a place where the people gathered. And in the middle, you had a place where priests came and every day lit candles and put bread and had some oil. And then in that inner place, the furthest place, was a place called the Holiest of Holies. It was the most special place on the planet Earth. And in that was a big box called the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, he told them to build a mercy seat. Okay? And this mercy seat, and all this was golden, right? It had a lid. Inside of it, they put the law of God. That's important. They put Aaron's rod that budded, and some manna in there. But the lid of it had two angels, two cherubim. And more or less, they faced each other. They didn't look anything like me. And they faced each other, and they had their wings out. Okay, so these wings would be reached here, and this other one would be here, and it would look like an angel, and their wings would, they touched right there. And then you would have this space in between, and these two golden angels touching. This was called the mercy seat. There was no seat in the mercy seat. That was a light bulb moment for me when I was an adult. There was no seat there, but it was called the mercy seat, okay? And so what would happen is one time every year, the high priest would make a sacrifice a sacrifice of a bull and a goat at two different times, and they would bring that blood all the way into that most holy place, and they would sprinkle blood. They would use hyssop, a plant, and they would sprinkle blood on top of these two golden angels. So imagine shiny gold now covered in the blood of a bull and a goat. And God says, when you do that there, that sin will, that blood's going to atone for your sins. And he says about the mercy seat, there in verse 22 of Exodus 25, there I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat. Now here's the picture. Here's the law of God in this box. Here's this seat of mercy on top of this box. Here is God in heaven. And every year, there was blood brought in and sprinkled on it because the wrath of God is on the people who are sinners. They're God's special people, Israel, but they're all sinners. They deserve God's wrath according to this law right here. And that blood would satisfy God for a time. Because if you remember, and if you know your Bibles, that was every year. And you hear me say it. We know it wasn't enough because as they're sprinkling that blood that day, they already have it on their calendar for the next year. And the year after that. And the year after that to do this all over again. So I know that sacrifice didn't satisfy, see? Because we got to do it again. That bull wasn't good enough. That goat wasn't good enough. The writer of Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. You see, we get the picture that the mercy seat was a place in the holiest of holies. And it was, but it was also a thing, right? Something was happening there. Right? So is Google a noun or a verb? Depends on how you use it, isn't it? You go to Google and you Google something. So you go to a mercy seat and you mercy seat something. You go to a mercy seat and you propitiate something. Okay? Now this is important because that blood of those bulls and goats satisfied God for a time. It was just a shadow of something better coming. Something better coming. Back to Romans. You see, Christ isn't a place we go to necessarily, but also the sacrifice that is offered there and happens there. Verse 25, God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. So there's a mercy seat, the writer of Hebrews tells us, in heaven. There's a place that this was just a shadow. It just pointed to something. And that blood was just a shadow that pointed to something. And when Christ ascended into heaven, the writer of Hebrews says, He entered not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood shed at the cross. And when He offered His blood at the meeting place of God, at the propitiation of God, as a propitiation, God was satisfied. There's nothing else on the calendar. Nothing else is coming. The writer of Hebrews says He was sacrificed once for all. You see, Jesus Christ paid the redemption price to the point that it was paid in full. Propitiation is not placating a vengeful God, but rather it is satisfying the righteous and just wrath of a holy God, therefore making it possible for Him to show mercy righteously. This is going to, in two more sermons, this is going to be important. It does not just placate God who's mad. That's bad parenting that we all fall into a lot. We spank a kid just to make us feel better. That's not what propitiation is. Propitiation satisfies the wrath that we deserve to where now He can be righteous in declaring us righteous. There's evidence for what He's doing, and He can be merciful to us. He can be gracious to us. So in conclusion, look at verses 24 and 25. We are justified. That means declared righteous in front of God Just think about that for a second. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, that God looks at you as righteous in His sight. He's not angry anymore. There's no wrath abiding anymore. How? By grace. Nothing you've done, nothing you've earned, nothing you worked for. It was a gift through redemption, through Jesus paying the price of what you deserve, what you owed God, which is an eternity in hell and damnation and punishment and torment. He took all of that for all of His children at one time, at one moment on the cross, and redeemed His people. How? Because God put Him forward as a propitiation, a sacrifice that actually satisfies, something that God looks at and says, that's enough. That's so much of enough that I can go from hating and reviling and wanting to destroy eternity, these rapists, liars, murderers, and mommy and daddy disobedient children, and I can say they are righteous because of what He has paid. See, this isn't just your lies and disobedience and adulteries and murders. This is for all of God's children. And here on one man, His Son, Jesus Christ, He satisfies God's wrath. And God goes from deserved anger and wrath towards us to a smile and calling us children of the living God. He says, you call me Abba now. This is one amazing sacrifice. How? He becomes a propitiation by His blood. By His blood on the cross. You see, Jesus isn't an example of how to live. He didn't come here to give you your best life now. If you get this wrong, what propitiation is, and I have purposefully just tried to give you what is true rather than going through the three major ways that people interpret this wrong, because I don't want you to study what's wrong. I want you to see what's right. If you get this wrong, you will show up to your judgment, and that wrath will still be there waiting for you, because you didn't understand that it was gone. You didn't trust in the blood of Christ to actually pay for that. A Christian is declared righteous in front of God freely by grace alone as a gift through the paying of the ransom price, which is the satisfying sacrifice of the blood of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. So what should we do? This is simple. Verse 25. Whom God put forward as propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. That's it. That's the kicker. Grace as a gift offered to you through the death, mutilation, wrath-bearing death of Jesus Christ as a satisfying sacrifice for our sins. What in the world do we do? Do we give our lives? Do we give our children? Do we give our lands? No, you receive it by faith. Believe it. Trust in it. So much so that when the devil tells you that you are still that no good, lying, cheating, murdering, adultering, stealing, list goes on forever, you say, no, it's been paid for. I'm redeemed. Oh, how I love to proclaim it. You receive it by faith. You believe and you trust in it. It really is that simple. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. There's nothing you're going to do. When you show up in front of God, you can say, I am righteous because of Jesus Christ. One of the Wesley brothers put it in a song that we claim His crown as our own. And that's not blasphemous. It's offered as a gift of grace. It's easy. It really is that easy. Back to football, one of the moves that are amazing to me is the stiff arm. Now, not everybody in here will know that, so I'll explain it in great detail. A stiff arm is when your arm is stiff Some guy runs at you, and you put your stiff arm on his body, and he tries to tackle you, and you just push him away. He's coming at you hard, and you just push him away. And there's video of Bo Jackson doing this in the 80s. It's just amazing. 300-pound men run as hard as they can. He puts out his arm and just knocks them out of the way, right? This is what people want to do with free grace. You tell people salvation is of God. He gives freely. He offers it. You don't have to work your way. You don't have to earn your way. And they put up a stiff arm and say, it can't be that easy. Get out of there. Give me the Ten Commandments. Let me obey. Give me something to do. I want to do, do, do. And God is saying in Jesus Christ, free grace is a gift. Don't stiff arm free grace and try to earn salvation. Just understand it and believe that Christ Jesus in His blood, listen to this, paid every debt for every offense, which is your sin, that you owed a righteous and a holy God. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that all your sins are paid for? That you've been bought by the blood of the Lamb? Not just 30-year-old sins, tomorrow's? Are you trusting in the blood of Jesus that He is a satisfying sacrifice? It's the whole game if you miss it. If you think you do your best for part of your life and Jesus covers all those really bad things, that's the whole game. It's a fumble. You lose. Jesus paid it all, or you owe it all. That's the only two options. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, would you set in our hearts your definition of propitiation, redemption, and grace, not mine. Father, if I've said anything wrong that would lead your children astray, would you correct it now? That we might understand the glorious truth that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is enough to pay for hell for all of His children. Father, it's a glorious truth that not only did He swallow our hell on the cross, but He gives us eternal joy in its place. Would you give us faith to believe it? Father, we don't try to earn anything. We don't try to stir up belief. We receive and we say it is true. Jesus is enough. Father, for those that are burdened with sin in here, sin from 80 years ago, from 8 years ago, fear from sin tomorrow, Father, would you give them a picture of Jesus Christ offered as satisfying to you? That you look at your Son and say, enough. I am happy and joyful with the righteousness of these people. Not because of what we've done, but because of the worth of the blood of Jesus to pay for every single sin of His children. Father, please drive that into our minds and our hearts and let us rebound in rejoicing and joy, happiness, and holiness. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.